Welcome to Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923. Wherever you are in the world, Columbia is pleased to bring you this course on tape.
It had been a really busy day for Jesus and the disciples, as every day in that second year of their ministry seemed to be, with great crowds of people. Jesus was busy teaching all day, and when the evening came, He suggested that they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where it'd be a bit quieter perhaps. So they get into the boat and they set off, and Jesus finds a pillow and he curls up in the boat and goes to sleep. But in the middle of the night, a great storm comes on the Sea of Galilee. They tended to come up quickly there, and this was a dangerous storm. The water was beginning to lap up into the boat, and they were afraid that they were going to sink. And so they wake Jesus up. They say, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? Wake up." And He wakes up and He calms the sea, and they're amazed that He just speaks and He can calm troubled nature. Well, early in the morning, they pull into the other side, into an area where there's some cemetery tombs. And as they come up to the shore, out from the tombs come these wild men, demon-possessed men. These men are not in their right mind. They're yelling, they're screaming. Why, people have tried to chain them up. They're so strong, they break the chains on their arms and legs. They're going naked. They take stones and cut themselves, and they come running out. I'm sure the disciples thought they needed Jesus on this. And He steps forward because these demon-possessed men are addressing Him. And one of them says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, swear you won't torture us." And Jesus cast those demons out of those men into a herd of pigs, which gets him into trouble with the local economy. And he's asked to leave that day. So they go back across the lake. And when they get back across the lake, there are crowds again, people all over the place wanting to hear from Jesus, wanting Him to do some healing. And while they're in the crowds, a man named Jairus comes up. He's a ruler of a synagogue. And he comes and he says, Jesus, my daughter is at the point of death. Can you do anything?" Jesus said, I'll come along with you." So as they're going through the crowds, Jesus stops. He said, "Somebody touched me." Disciples, "Well, Lord, you know, there's lots of people here. Of course somebody touched." "No," he said, "somebody touched me in a special way." And so they looked around and this woman came forward. And she said she'd touched the hem of Jesus' garment because she'd had this hemorrhage problem for 12 years. And she'd gone to one doctor after another and they hadn't helped at all. And she told him this whole story. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody telling a story like that. I imagine 12 years medical care that didn't work out took a while. People were listening and watching. She told this story. But there's one person that must have been very nervous. That was Jairus. "Come on, isn't Jesus going to come to help me with me? She's at the point of death. Come on, oh lady, 12 years, you can wait another couple hours. Come on." But Jesus finally says to the woman, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." But just at that time, a servant comes running up to Jairus and says, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter's dead." And Jesus turns around and says to the man, "Fear not, only believe." And he goes to raise that child. Tremendous story. Drama, activity, power of the Lord God. But how does it fit into the Bible as a whole? I mean, the Bible's made up of many stories. There's many things happening. How do they all fit together? Do they? Is there any unifying principle that ties them together? That ties together the various things that God says, the teachings, and the various things that happen, the facts, the stories, do they fit together? Well, yes, they do. And welcome to this course, Progress of Redemption, which seeks to bring these things into a whole. Progress Redemption is a core course here at Columbia International University at the Bible College level. And you'll notice that our seats here are empty. We don't have any students in for this session. Oh, they've had this session separately. But I wanted to take a chance to talk to you who are taking this course by extension. The next time we meet, the room will be full and you'll be part of these other students. But we want you to know that we count you just as much as one of our students as any of those that are going to be sitting here. My name is Jack Lehman. I teach in the Bible College, and I teach history, and I teach education courses, but of course my great love is being able to teach the Bible. This Progress of Redemption course is an approach to the entire Bible. Now, there are many different kinds of approaches to the entire Bible. There's one called the Red Line of Redemption, where people trace the doctrine of redemption from Genesis chapter 3 through the book of Revelation. There's also people who approach it by studying the covenants and covenant theology. Some people study the Bible as a whole by looking at dispensations at various periods of time when God seemed to act in different ways. Some folks study the Bible by topical studies, a study about God through the Bible, or Christ, or the theme of redemption, sanctification. Other people do content surveys. That's very common for first-year Bible college students, to survey the whole Bible. This course is dealing with the whole Bible, but not quite in the idea of survey. We assume that most people who come to this course have a pretty good basis of knowledge in the Bible, although we won't assume too much and we'll try to fill in some details. But this is not primarily a survey course. Then there's others who look particularly at the history of the Bible, the events, the chronological line. We're going to do a fair amount of that because we are looking at what God is doing. But there's also the study of the Bible from a standpoint of doctrine and teaching, theology. What are the teachings throughout the Bible? Where did they begin and how did they develop? We're going to be doing a bit of that too. So in a sense, this is a history doctrine course, except probably not in the usual way. This course is interested not in content essentially, but in the relationship of content. You know, the Bible, is it one book? Is it two books? Is it 66 books? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. But if it's one book, then there should be an essential unity through this book. But if there's 66 books, then, let's get back to what the course is all about. This is a course about relationships, the relationships between the stories, the events, the activities, what God is doing, the history, and about the relationship of various types of teaching through the Bible, and in a sense, the relationship between those two things. You say, well, I'm a little confused. Well, if you want to be confused more, then get your syllabus out and look at what we call the course description, a long paragraph, which again will tell you what this course is all about. And if you're still confused, which you very well may be, then put a little note to yourself that halfway through the course, or maybe better at the end of the course, go back and read the course description and maybe it'll all begin to make sense. Let's start talking about specifically what we do in this course, and that might help us. We start with some assumptions. The first assumption we start is that this is God's Word. It's reliable and authoritative. We have reasons to believe that that's so. This isn't the time to go over all those. Second, we believe that this book is written in human language. It's not in a secret code. It's not in some unusual language. It's God meant for us to have His Word in our language. So that means that we can read this and see the meaning. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it, see what it says. Then there are two assumptive principles that are very much a part of the Progress of Redemption course. The first is unity. That is, yes, there are 66 books. Yes, there's an Old and New Testament. But our assumption is that the Bible is basically one because it's God's book and it's God's Word. It's basically one. It's unified. Now, when we talk about unity, there are different kinds of unity. For example, I have a piece of soap here. That's very unified. It's all soap. If I broke it open, it would be the same inside as it is outside. Or a piece of chalk. It's chalk. It's all chalk. It's certainly unified. And it is unity. But the kind of unity we find in the Bible is a little bit different. It's unity in diversity. For example, a microscope has many different parts to it. They're different. You have mirrors and tubes, but it's all one microscope. Or I brought along a little radio cassette player. It's one. It is one thing. It's this instrument, but it's got plastic and metal and wires and all kinds of things that make it is one. It is a unified thing. The Bible's like that. Well, actually, the best illustration of unity with diversity, that is, lots of different things, is the human body. Look, we've got the eyes and hair and different kinds of flesh and bones and blood and internal organs, kidneys and livers and toes and knees and nails. And we're terrific diversity. But the diversity comes together in unity. I believe that that's a reflection of God's world, unity and diversity. Actually, I'm no musician, so you don't want me to sing, but I can give you absolute, absolute unity in music. It goes something like this. That's not much fun to listen to, is it? Well, I can probably do a pretty good job with absolute diversity. Say, that's not very good music. Now, it is the balance between unity and diversity that brings us rhythm and harmony and melody and makes music beautiful. And it makes all of this world beautiful. So we start with the idea that there is unity in the Bible, but it's a unity of diversity. So we have Genesis and Judges. We have Ruth and Romans, Proverbs and Revelation. Much that's different, much that's diverse, but there's a oneness. Secondly, we start with the assumption that there's progress through the Bible. That is, well, progress. Let's see, I brought along some coins. Here's 25 cents, 50, 75, a dollar. Do you think I'm making progress here? Well, yeah, sure I'm making progress. This is progress. My left hand's getting richer at the expense of my right hand. But that's not the kind of progress. That is progress, but not the kind we're thinking of in the Bible. The kind of progress we're thinking of in the Bible is the way a little acorn grows into an oak tree. I mean, it is progresso, the Latin, a step forward. It is a series of changes that take place that we mean in this kind of progress. The Bible is like that. It starts with seed ideas and seed events, which grow. Well, the oak tree doesn't look like the acorn at the end, but it has grown from that, is progressed from that. Or, again, human beings are a great illustration. I don't know which of my children this doll belonged to, but, you know, a newborn baby is this living human being. But over a period of time with natural development, it doesn't grow into a bigger baby. In other words, a teenager or an adult is not just a huge baby. That baby has changes, and the toddler and the adolescent and the older person, so that there is not just progress in moving forward, but a developmental change. Educationists use a tool of developmental psychology to teach children at different stages in their life. So we think that the Bible is not only unified with a diversity, but we also believe that there's a progress that takes place that is growth and developmental, and we're going to see that. Then we look at two topics in the Bible. What God is doing, that is historical events, the stories, the biographies, what Thomas Bernard calls the facts, the things that happened, the things that were done. We're going to be looking at what God is doing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he did this and he did that. He does things all the way through the Bible. He raised Jesus from the dead. But also, the scripture tells us things. God speaks to us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, for example. See, in the beginning, God made the heaven and earth. That's doing. But in chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord God said, "Cursed are you above all the livestock." And he's giving teaching. He's talking there about the serpent. He teaches. In Genesis 12, 1, he says, "Abraham, here is what I'm going to do." He teaches. On the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches. He tells us that we shouldn't lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. He's teaching. We sometimes call this doctrine. So we're looking at the Bible in two perspectives, what God is doing and what God is saying. And the Bible itself makes this distinction. Numbers 23:19, does he speak and not act? Does he promise and it's not fulfilled? God speaks and he acts. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants. Romans 4:21, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he had promised, what he had said. In Acts chapter 1, Luke says to Theophilus, I wrote to you in the previous book about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So we're looking at this, we're looking at two topics. What God is doing, that's the first 80% of our course. What God is doing, and then the last 20%, what God is saying. Now, when we look at what God is doing, we're going to look at the drama of this historical events, these biographies, these stories, and we're going to put this drama into Act 1, Act 2, Act 3. But as we look at what God's doing, remember, we're going to be looking for unity, the connection between all these stories and events, and we're going to be looking at progress. Where is God going with all this? And then we're going to come back. We're going to go through the Bible a second time, and we're going to see what God is saying. We're going to look at eight volumes of, that is, times when God spoke extensively. But we're going to be looking, where's the unity? What runs through all these and holds them together? And is there progress? Are we actually going somewhere with this? Wow. Well, you remember we quoted a verse from Amos. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servant. Plans? God had plans? God had plan? Of course he had a plan. From the beginning he had a plan. And we're going to be looking at that plan. We're going to be seeing what God says his plan is, and we're going to be tracing that. He's going to reveal it to us. He's going to reveal enough for us to be able to go with him. It's important that we go in God's direction, not just understand what God's doing, but to go in the right direction with him. And so we need to know where God is going so we understand the book and so we can put our lives in harmony with what he's doing. Well, what is his plan? Well, we don't have time now to develop all that, but we will be. What is God's plan? Where is he going? Well, in Genesis, we read that God created man in his own image. After his likeness, he made them male and female. And God blessed them and said to them, and this is God speaking, you know, this is God doing. He made them, he created them male and female. That's God doing. And then he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. He made human beings for a real purpose. We get a glimpse of that. Well, before we look at the glimpse at what he's trying to do, let's recognize that there's a problem right from the beginning, because what God is trying to do is attack because of sin. The serpent comes, tempts Adam and Eve. They fall into the temptation. They eat the forbidden fruit, and they're not the same kind of people. And so we have the fall and sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. But the Lord's plan's going to go on. He says, remember, he speaks, and this time he's speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, he says to the serpent, and you will strike his heel. An enigmatic phrase. If we didn't have the rest of the Bible, we'd have a hard time knowing what that was all about. But God has a plan. In fact, He is not surprised by what happened to Adam and Eve. He knew from the beginning what it was He was going to do. Before Adam and Eve were born, He knew that he was giving Adam and Eve choices, and that because He was giving them choices, He needed to have a redemptive plan to redeem them from the consequences of their disobedience and sin. There came a time when the Jews were wandering in the desert. They went in to look at the land that God had promised them. And they came back with a report, it's a great place, but there's no way in the world we can take that land. We can't go. God had told them that He was going to give them the land. But they disobeyed God, they disbelieved God. It was a very low time. Well, it meant that the people of Israel had to wander for extra years in the wilderness. But at that time, when things looked very discouraging, the Lord says in Numbers 14, as surely as I live, as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. Remember, He'd made Adam and Eve after His image and after His likeness. He meant Adam and Eve to reflect on earth what God was like, to show forth His glory. And He said, I want you to fill the earth. But instead of people showing the glory of God filling the earth, we begin to have people filling the earth who are showing the wickedness of human beings. But the Lord has not finished. And He says, surely as I live, all the earth is going to be filled with My glory. And Habakkuk sums it up very well near the end of the Old Testament. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So God's going somewhere. He's going to spread His glory from one end of this world to the other. And we get a hint about what that's about in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, in Him we were chosen in order that we might be, that you and I might be, to the praise of God's glory. And we're told that the redemption of those who are God's possessions, that's us, is to the praise of His glory. So God's got a plan. We're just at the beginning here. It's a little early to be talking about the specifics of the plan. We'll come back to this idea and we'll trace it through. We're going to be looking at what God is doing and what God is saying. And then we're going to look at what God is doing, and we're going to look for the plan, the progress, where God is going, and we're going to keep our eye on the unity, how it holds together, and we're going to do the same thing with what God is saying. Wow, some course. Let me tell you about this course. The name, Progress of Redemption. Years ago, the founder of Columbia Bible College, Robert McQuilkin, taught a course called Christ in the Old Testament. He was a busy fellow. He had a lot going as president of the college. And so he gave the course to a young faculty member named James M. Hatch to teach Christ in the Old Testament. But as Mr. Hatch began to teach the course, he not only saw Christ in the Old Testament, he saw so much more. And he saw this idea of unity and progress in what God is doing and saying. And so that course developed. He read a book by Thomas Bernard called The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. That sparked off new ideas. He went back and he began to read the Bible to see what the Bible said about these things. And that's where this course came from. I took this course, well, in the late 1950s. And then I came back to retake it in 1983, when he was about to retire. So here I am teaching a course that's been around a long time. And I'll have to tell you, it's the best course that I've ever taken from anybody, anytime, anywhere. I hope it'll be just partially as valuable to you as it has been to me. We use a lot of drama in this course because the Bible is dramatic. We tell stories because the Bible tells stories. We also use a lot of graphics. We have one behind me, which was actually made by Mr. Hatch himself, and we'll explain it. If you look at that graphic, it may not make much sense to you, but I guarantee you by the time the course is over, at our very last time when we get together, We're going to talk about that, and you'll know what it's all about. We're going to try to picture things. We're going to have you explain our graphics. We're going to give you graphics and say, explain this, and we're going to ask you to make some of your own. So we want you, if you're a visual learner, this is the course for you. We're also going to give you review questions to answer. And because we like clear, sharp answers to make sure you've caught that knowledge or that principle, we're going to limit how many words you can use in answering them, either 30 or 50 words. You'll find that a really good discipline, and I hope at the end you'll find it a good way to learn. I suggest that you watch the session or listen to the session, depending whether you're using a video or listening to cassettes, and then that you answer those questions as sharply, as clearly as you can. And then, if you've got the time and can possibly do it, listen to the sessions a second time. There are some of these sessions that are jam-packed. And by listening a second time, you'll get a great deal of reinforcement, and you'll be able to pick up any loose ends that you may have missed in reviewing the questions that we have on each session. Those questions are going to be your exams down the road, so you certainly want to keep up with them session by session. Well, we're about ready to go. I mean, we're about ready to leave this session. As I mentioned earlier, when we come back for session two, the room will be full. The students who are taking this course here on campus will be with us. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. What's Genesis 1 to 11 all about? What's the central idea? What's the dominating theme? There are a number of genealogies in that session. What role do they play? I'm going to say something like Genesis 1 to 11 is the interstate. What does that mean? You probably want to read Genesis 1 to 11 before the next session so that as we speak about what makes up that prologue to the Bible, you'll have a good solid background. Well, at this time, I'd like to pray for you. You're in for, I hope, a adventure, but I know this, that you're going to be working hard, and there's 32 of these sessions, so we've got a long road ahead of us. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's grace. Father, I pray for these students who are taking the course by extension. I pray, Father, that you will give them the energy and the mind to be able to get down to work, to take the initiative that's necessary when they study on their own without the class. I ask, Lord, that you will bless them, that you will give them insights, that you will freshen their minds and hearts. Lord God, we want to follow your way. We want to go the way you're going. And we ask, Lord, that through your word, you will show us how we ought to live and walk, that we might be part of what you are doing in this world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the one who has brought life to us and life to this world. We pray in his name. Amen.